We may well bless the Lord. It's I've got a little that's a little testimony of thanksgiving to give myself. I didn't give it early, so I think I'm going to stand up in a second. So I want to thank Christopher coming, because I went out to the car to get the music stand, and I see there's a couple of bottles of malt in the boot of my car and some plantain. And that's something I've not had for a couple of months, so thank you. Thank you, Vivian. I mean, on Tuesday nights over the last 3 weeks in this run-up to Easter, we've been doing a series of studies on the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And this morning, because we are so in that final week just before Easter, and as has been mentioned this morning, Palm Sunday begins, or it's today, and this is the start of what the church refers to as Holy Week, I want to just wrap up that series of teaching. Now, if you haven't been to the Tuesday nights, and you've missed the other three sessions I've been teaching on, don't worry, you can go to the website, you've got the internet, and you can listen to all the messages, they're all on there. You just have to click on the link, and you can either download them and play them on an iPod or an MP3 player, or you can listen to them direct there on the internet. And if you haven't got the internet and you haven't got the facilities to do that, God willing, at some stage, we don't know exactly when it's going to be, but I hope to get them onto CD as well, so we can, because I want to start getting some CDs that we can take and listen to and give away in the church here. So we've been looking, I say, over these last few weeks, the high priestly ministry of Jesus. Jesus, our great high priest. Our theme text was this, in Hebrews 4:14, where it says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. And the writer to the Hebrews, the apostle there, tells us who it is. It's Jesus, the Son of God. Now, this high priestly ministry of Jesus is a far superior ministry than that of the Old Testament priests. And that's what we've been studying over these last 3 weeks. And we've seen that Jesus' ministry is better because it's of a better order. You know, the priestly ministry of the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 7 tells us. You know, that better order. You know, it's not the same order that the earthly priests had. The ministry of Jesus is based under a better covenant. And that's what we remember every Sunday as we come. And we remember that Jesus gave his life. And we use the words normally when we break the bread together, that this is the blood of the new covenant, or the blood of the New Testament that I'm making with you. You know, it's under a better covenant. You know, that new covenant. The covenant that, in the old covenant, it was, you've got to do this. It demanded obedience, do it, or pay the penalty for not doing the, keeping the law. But under the new covenant, it's got nothing to do with what we have got to do. It's all about what God does for us. And we saw in chapter 8 of Hebrews, it says, I will, talking about God. God saying, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this. It's all about what God has done for us. That's under the new covenant. Tuesday just gone, we saw that ministry is administered in a better sanctuary, the sanctuary of heaven. It's not an earthly tabernacle that Jesus is ministering in. It's nothing of the earth. It's nothing of flesh. It's nothing that's man-made. It's Jesus has passed through the heavens. He's in the heavens, and he's ministering there on our behalf. He's ever before the Father. And this morning, because it's Easter week, I want to wrap it all up and say that all this has been made possible because of a better sacrifice. It's a better sacrifice that was made. Now, on Tuesday night, we ended our study with these thoughts that the high priestly ministry of Jesus is better because it's based on a completed sacrifice. You know, the sacrifice has been made complete. It's not been left half undone. We saw that the new covenant can only be ratified by the death of the testator. And if you recall, if you read through chapter 9 of Hebrews, you'll see that here the apostle, he makes reference to a will and testament that was made. You know, Jesus is the testator. He's the one that put together the new covenant. He's the one that wrote the new covenant. And in order for that covenant to become effective, Jesus had to come and die, because no will is ever put into effect until the person who made it dies. And we also saw, which I think is really marvellous, and we pointed out that Jesus not only is the testator of the covenant, but he's also the executor of it. He sees that it's put into practice. And he's the only person ever to be both testator and executor on his own will. Because if you think about it, no person could be executor if he's dead. But Jesus isn't dead, he's very much alive. We've sung it this morning, God's not dead, he is alive. Hallelujah. And it was that death, the death of Jesus, that we remember week by week, that sacrifice that makes all the difference where the new covenant is concerned. Jesus' blood was not like the blood of any other animal. It wasn't like the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb. But Jesus' blood was different. The animal sacrifice only temporarily covered sin. But Jesus' blood was offered once for all people, for all time. And because Jesus' blood was accepted as a once-for-all offering, there's no longer any more need for animal sacrifices. It's a better sacrifice. Now we're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going to say we're going to read great chunks of it, but if you just open the Bible to Hebrews 10, we're going to just begin looking at verse 1. Because the apostle here that wrote the book of Hebrews, he gives us three reasons in chapter 10 why this is a better sacrifice. Why Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was far better than any sacrifice under the old covenant. And you'll see the first 10 verses, it deals with, because Jesus' blood takes away sin, which no animal sacrifice could ever do. The animal sacrifice only covered sin for a season, but Jesus' blood completely takes it away. Then we see in the middle chunk of the chapter, we see that this is a better sacrifice because it need never be repeated. Jesus doesn't have to die every year so that we can be saved. You know, he's died once and it lasts for all time and for all people. It never needs to be repeated. And finally, something that no animal sacrifice could ever do. And the writer just closes the chapter off by showing us that it opens up the way to God. It gives us access to God the Father. You know, we have access. So let's look this morning at these three things. I'll try and keep it brief this morning so we can finish early for our fellowship time. In verses 1 to 10, we see that the blood of Jesus takes away sin. Now in the first few verses it says here in verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. You see, the Old Testament sacrifices were ineffective to take away sin. They could never make perfect. That's what it says there. You know, they offered them continually year by year. And on some occasions, it was day by day these sacrifices were offered. But they could never make perfect. Because if they could make perfect, he goes on in verse 30, he says, look, he says, they wouldn't have to be offered. They would cease to be offered. If there was a way that these animal sacrifices could deal with the problem, they wouldn't have to be offered every year. They were ineffective to take away sin. Notice it says, and we looked at this the other day, that they were only a shadow of the good things to come. They are shadows and copies of the true sacrifices, and they were ineffective to make us perfect. You know, and as we read, the apostle argues here that if they were effective, then they would no longer be need for sacrifice. They would be ceased to be offered. But because they were offered year on, year in, year out, day by day, shows us that they never did the job that God intended. Yes, they covered sin for a season. They covered it for a little while. It's enough for a year by year. But every year they had to repeat the sacrifice. Every year they had to repeat the ceremony. Every year they had to come on the Day of Atonement and offer the blood of an animal so that they could have their sins atoned for. Now these animal sacrifices, it says here in verse 8, it says, in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. So these animal sacrifices serve as a reminder of sin. You know, that permanently every time an animal was sacrificed, it brought up the fact that the people were sinners. It showed them that they were sinners, showed them that they were wrong, showed them that they needed forgiveness. And it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to actually take away the sins. But what we actually see in the next few verses, that the apostle goes on to tell us, yet while they were impossible to take away sins, while those sacrifices were ineffective, the sacrifice of Jesus is very effective to remove sin and to cleanse us from sin. You know, he starts off in verse 5 by quoting the Old Testament. He quotes Psalm 40. And in that he says, look, he says, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. You know, did you know that was never really God, part of God's will for people to make burnt offerings for sin? It was never part of it. He had no pleasure in it, it says here. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. That doesn't mean we don't bring an offering. That's not what it's... But it's that offering for sin. It's that sacrifice that is made, that blood sacrifice. It was never part of God's purpose and plan for mankind. He had no pleasure in it. But he said, I have come to do your will, O God. And it's that will of God that sanctifies us through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus. I want you to just think of those words. He had no pleasure in sacrifice. Because when we turn to the messianic prophecy in Isaiah 53, which we do read quite frequently. There's a verse. Now, we don't normally read towards the end of the chapter. We just normally read the first few verses when we read this on our Sunday mornings. But in verse 10 of that same chapter, talking about this sacrifice that Jesus is going to make on the cross, because it's a prophecy looking forward to the cross. He's looking to when Jesus will come and die. And in verse 10, he says this. He said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God. The sacrifice of Jesus pleased God. It pleased him. Why? Because it says at the end of verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Now, the sacrifice, the animal sacrifice, never pleased God. It was never meant to please God. It was no desire. God had no desire in that. But in the sacrifice of Jesus, it certainly pleased him. We think that might sound a bit... horrific, might sound a bit unloving for a father to put his son through such an ordeal, and for it to say that it actually pleased God to do that. But it wasn't the actual act of sacrifice that pleased him. It was knowing what would be accomplished, that it would bring in the new covenant. The new covenant would be ratified with that death of Jesus. Hebrews and Psalms tell us that God got no pleasure in sacrifices. Why? Because they were ineffective to change the hearts and lives of people. But he got great pleasure in the sacrifice of Jesus, because his sacrifice sanctifies us, and as we read this on Tuesday night, and cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And we find that in chapter 9 of Hebrews 9 and 14. Let's read it. We stopped reading at verse 7 of Hebrews 10. It says in verse 8, it says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He takes away the animal sacrifices that he might establish the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. I remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, thank God that the blood of Jesus doesn't just cover our sin. Doesn't just put a blanket over it and say, well, that's it, because that would mean it would still be there. That Jesus' blood actually not only takes away our sin, it cleanses us and makes us completely free. Hallelujah. Now, there's no more stain. You know what happens if you get a blood stain in a shirt or something like that? You know, you can mop it and get the blood off, but sometimes you can still see a little mark where the blood has been. But the blood of Jesus absolutely cleanses and removes the guilt, it removes the shame, it removes the stain of sin. It makes us completely free. It cleanses, Hebrews tells us, our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Another translation of the Bible says it purges our conscience. Purges to thoroughly cleanse and make clean. Now in the middle of the chunk of Hebrews, we've seen that the ministry of Jesus takes away sin. Now we see it need never be repeated. It's a once for all sacrifice. And I want you to look at verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 10. Because here we have two contrasts, two completely opposite things. It says in verse 11, it says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. You know, the priest under the old covenant, he stood to minister. And he offered a sacrifice for sin, which could never really take away sin. And he had to do this repeatedly, year after year, or day after day, month after month, year after year. And it really had little effect. But then it says, but this man, but Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice, doesn't need to be repeated, it was one sacrifice that was made, and it perfects forever those who are being sanctified. That's what it says in verse 14. We can actually read verse 14, but that's what it says. By one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What a contrast. The high priest, he stood to minister. Jesus, after he offered his sacrifice, said he sat down at the right hand of God. So the priest stood, Jesus sits. The priest offered repeatedly sacrifices. Jesus offered a one-time sacrifice. And the animal sacrifice was ineffective to change lives and deal with sin. But Jesus' sacrifice perfects forever those who are being sanctified. That should give you reason to shout and rejoice. You know, what a sacrifice that is. A better sacrifice. With the sacrifice of Jesus, there's remission of sins. This is another word that we use quite frequently in church. That our sins are remitted. In other words, they are forgiven. They are released. They are dismissed. One of the literal meanings of the word remit is to send away. And if you know anything about the Old Testament law, on the Day of Atonement, The sins of the people were confessed over a scapegoat. And that scapegoat, once they laid their hands on it and they confessed their sins, and it was sent out into the wilderness to die, taking what they believed the sins with them. And that's exactly what Jesus did with our sins. Our sins, our iniquities, our lawless deeds, our transgressions, they were laid on him. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 24. It says that in his own body on the tree, our sins were laid on him in his own body on the tree, and he died. You know, our sins were put on Jesus, totally took our sins away, cleansed us from all sin. Now there's something else it says here in this reading, in verse 17. And we touched on it the other day. It says, then he adds, it says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You know, that's the quotation from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God chooses to forget, or forgive and forget, your sin. When you were cleansed, he's not going to bring it up again next week. You know, when you're forgiven, he's not going to come back in a month's time and say, well, you did it last month, you did it last year. He chooses not to remember our sins anymore. They're forgiven, they're forgotten. And if they're sent away, there's no longer any need for another sacrifice, because they've been dealt with. It need never be repeated. What a sacrifice. Not only does it take away sins, but it never needs to be repeated again. Jesus never needs to die again, because his blood is still cleansing and healing and setting free today. What an offering. What a sacrifice. Far better than the old covenant sacrifices. And then this morning, just to wrap it all up and bring it to a conclusion, we see that the sacrifice of Jesus opens up the way to God. And we're going to read in verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And we'll stop there for the moment. You know, the sacrifice of Jesus did something that no animal sacrifice ever did. When Jesus died, we read in, I believe it's the book of Matthew, it tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That veil which was erected by Moses in the wilderness, that veil which was put up at God's direction, kept man from God. Man wasn't able to approach God while that veil was in place. You know, that veil served as a reminder to everybody that they couldn't come near to God. In actual fact, as far as the people in general were concerned, they couldn't even come into the holy place of the tabernacle. That was just reserved for the priests. And the high priest was allowed to go beyond the veil once a year. But when Jesus died, as I said, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, thus signifying the way to God was now open. Full access is now available to God. And Jesus said this in John 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one can come to the Father. He was saying that access to the Father was only through him, through his death on the cross. And verse 19 there tells us that because that veil is no longer there, because the veil has been taken away, because the veil has been rent in two, it tells us that we can we can have boldness to enter the holiest. He's talking about the Holy of Holies, the place where the very presence of God dwells. We can have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can come right into that place, that holy place, the place that was reserved just for the high priest, the place that he could only go once a year, and then it wasn't an all-day encounter in the presence of God. He was there just for a few moments. He took in the blood sacrifice of the animal. And once that blood sacrifice was accepted, he came out. He didn't linger in the holy place. But we can come today with boldness and enter the holiest place because of the blood of Jesus. And it's not something we don't have to come into God's presence and just stay there for a second. We can linger. We can stay as long as we like in God's presence. I love that chorus. It's a good place to be. He who dwells in the secret place of the Almighty, of the Most High God, the psalmist tells us, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, we can linger in God's presence. We can come into the very presence of God. Tells us in verse 22, actually in 22, 23 and 24, we've got three royal invitations here. Tells us, let us draw near with a true heart. We can draw near to God because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus. We can draw near. It's only made possible because Jesus died. Sin cannot come into his presence. We know that. Sin cannot enter the presence of God. So why does it tell us we can come boldly to the throne of grace? So we can come boldly because we haven't got no sin. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we don't sin and we don't make mistakes. But sin has been removed far from us. Our sins and our lawless deeds, God says, I will remember no more, because it's based on the blood sacrifice of Jesus. That's why we can boldly approach God. That's why we can come into the holy place, because God doesn't look at us as sinners. He looks at us as sanctified. He sees what the blood of Jesus has done. He sees what that sacrifice has done. And that's why it says that we can come, what's it say? In full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, what a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. Then it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. We can come boldly before God. We can bring our confession, we can bring our petitions, we can bring our requests. We can do it boldly because we're knowing that it's not of anything of our own merit, nothing that we've done, but it's all based on the completed sacrifice of Jesus, our great high priest. We have no business petitioning a God if we've not been sanctified. But because we've been cleansed, we can come, we can bring our heart's desires, we can bring our confession, we can bring our petition. And we see there, we can come with hope, nothing wavering, because it says, he who promised is faithful. And the only reason Jesus is, we can come with that full assurance, without wavering, knowing that he who promised is faithful, is because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the better sacrifice. It's not a... Under the old covenant, they couldn't do that. They couldn't bring their requests. They couldn't bring their petitions. They couldn't come with their confessions before God. They could only take it to the priest. And the priest would go on their behalf. But we can come this morning right into the very throne room of God. Right into heaven itself. Knowing that he who promised is faithful. Then finally it says here, let us consider one another in verse 24. when we come into the presence of God, we should come and consider in one another. What does that mean? Well, we should encourage one another. We should exhort one another. We should be an example to one another. You know, if we're going to go into the presence of God, let's take someone with us. Let's show them how to approach God. Let's show them how they can have their answers to their prayers. Let's exhort them, let's encourage them, let's comfort them. Let's comfort one another. You know, the boldness we have in heaven should lead us to grow more spiritual while we're down here on earth. When we come before the Father, you know, the things that the Father shows us, the things that we learn in God's presence, we should share with one another so we can all come to the maturity. That's what the Apostle writes in Ephesians, talking about the ministry. So that we all come to the unity of the faith. We all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, the family. And that's what we should do. We should bring one another on. We should encourage one another. Consider one another. In order to stir up love and good works. But it doesn't stop there, that quotation. And this is very important for these days. We see the day approaching, the day of the Lord. The sacrifice of Jesus has purchased for us a living relationship and fellowship, not just with God, but with one another. Therefore, we are exhorted in the scriptures in verse 25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The old covenant worshipper didn't enjoy that benefit. You might think, well, it's not really much of a benefit. But I tell you, it is a benefit we have. That we can come together as a family, as a church group. We can assemble together to encourage one another, to be a blessing to one another, to meet with God, to join our faith together. It's a benefit provided under the new covenant, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. The old covenant worshipper could only come as far as the courtyards of the temple or the tabernacle. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can enter right in to the holiest place. Hallelujah. You know, these last few verses in this scripture give us a final warning. We're talking about the sacrifice of Jesus, saying that it takes away sin. It never needs to be repeated. And it opens to us the way to God. But in these final verses of this chapter, there's a warning here against willful sin. You know, it's alright to say, well, because Jesus' blood takes away sin and it doesn't have to die again, there's no more sacrifice needs to be made. I have access to God the Father, therefore I can live how I like. There's a warning here that we cannot do that. We mustn't have that unworthy attitude towards the completed work of redemption, towards that sacrifice. But we're told here against willful sin in verse 26. It says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Careless Christians, those who sort of neglect that sacrifice, begin to drift. And once they begin to drift, then they start begin to doubt the Word of God. And once they start to doubt certain parts of the Word of God, then they grow cold towards God's Word. Don't forget, the Word is also talking about Jesus. He is the living Word. And then the next step after they grow cold towards God's Word, then they start to deliberately sin and despise their spiritual heritage. The one way we could translate that verse is this. It says here, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth. We could translate it, put it like this. It says, for if we willingly go on sinning after we've known God's grace and forgiveness. Verse 29 just gives us a little bit more illumination on that. It says here, look, those who willingly go on sinning. Now, I don't mean that you make a mistake or you do something wrong. This is something that you know to be wrong, And despite the fact you know it's wrong, you keep on doing it. And you do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you keep on doing it. That's willful sinning. That's deliberate sinning. And it here says, in verse 29, talking about someone that lives sinful lives like that. It's like in the scriptures, it says that when you come to know the Lord, if you stole, you should steal no more. And for a person to receive God's grace and forgiveness and to carry on living their lives, stealing and thieving, they're willfully sinning. They're doing something they know to be wrong. And they're continuing to do it and continuing to live. And the Bible warns us about that. It says here, it's like trampling the blood sacrifice of Jesus underfoot. In other words, despising the death of Jesus and insulting the Holy Spirit of grace. What a sacrifice. Oh, how great. How splendid. How excellent. It's a more excellent ministry. The ministry of Jesus. So let's rejoice as we approach this fantastic week. You know, Holy Week. You know, we come here and we're going to celebrate the death of Jesus at the end of the week, and then on next Sunday when we gather, we'll celebrate the resurrection. Hallelujah. But let's just remember what a sacrifice, what Jesus went through. It's a far better sacrifice. Because that sacrifice takes away our sin. That sacrifice doesn't have to be repeated tomorrow or next week or next year. It's a once for all sacrifice. And that sacrifice opens up the way to God. Now we've seen the ministry of Jesus of a better order. In a better sanctuary. And it's all because of the better sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Amen.